thinking about the components that can help create a healthy, growing church. Now, the truth is, there are a lot of books written on how a church can grow, but ultimately, we're not interested in what somebody says about that. We're more interested in what the Bible says about how Christians should sort of live together in the life of the church and how we can become a healthy, growing church. And we began with faith, because if we don't have faith in Jesus Christ, then we're not the church, right? I mean, that's what calls us together to be the church, and that's where it all starts. And then last week, we added one more component to this blueprint for the church, and that was worship. And we talked about how worship works and how we're lifting up the name of Jesus, and now it's central to the life of the church. And today, I want us to add another component to this blueprint for our life together as a body of believers. Now, to get there, I want to think about this. Several years ago, I read a book by Malcolm Gladwell. Some of you may have read his books. He's a best-selling author. And one of the things he said in this book is that for any like really complex ability, like to play an instrument or to become an artist or engineer, architect, anything like that, medicine, whatever, it takes about 10,000 hours of learning and practice to get mastery. Now, that's a long time if you start doing the math, okay? But that's basically what it takes. And that's why it matters to us when we are entrusting our lives with someone that they have experience. For instance, after all the training it takes to become a pilot, to be a certified airline pilot, you got to have 1,500 of flying hours, okay? So you want somebody, when you get in a plane, who knows what they're doing, right? So I think there's some ways that that kind of thinking applies to our church life. And I think Paul will echo that when we get to Ephesians in a few minutes, that you know, when we begin this life together, when we say, I have faith in Jesus Christ, meaning I believe some things about the person of Jesus and what he did, so some facts about his life, and I trust him with the things that are most important to me, my life, this life, and eternal life, my sin, so that it can be forgiven, all those things, that's not sort of the beginning and end of everything. That's the point at which, okay, now I'm good with God, I can go on and do the other stuff. That's really just the starting point. And if we want to really become the people that God wants us to be and become the church that God wants us to be, then we've got to take from that point and start there and grow in this faith. So we're not just saying, I believe in Jesus, but I believe in Jesus and I trust him and I want to grow into a relationship with him. Now, what does that look like? Well, Paul helps us out with that. And in this series, we're looking at the book of Ephesians because I see that really as very much a handbook for church life in the first century. And what's amazing is human nature hasn't changed a lot in 2,000 years. And so we sometimes deal with problems maybe not exactly the same as the first century, but some things that are pretty close. And so we learn even from this book, 2,000 years old, because we're still dealing with the same kinds of human emotions and thoughts. All those things are still at work. So what does Paul tell us? In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about the power of grace and how grace changes lives. And then we pick up in verse 11, and this is what Paul says. He lists these sort of offices or roles in the life of the early church. He said, so Christ himself gave the apostles. Now, our list is five different things. Apostles, these are the ones who witness Christ. They witness the resurrection. They are charged by Jesus to go. An apostle is one sent. That's literally what it means. Sent by Jesus to do certain work. And we see that laid out in the book of Acts. Okay, we get that group. Then we have the prophets who have a message given by God and they speak it, maybe to Christians, maybe to non-Christians. We have evangelists who have the good news of Jesus and they're ready to share it. And then the last one, pastors and teachers, the way Paul wrote that, it's a little hard to tell whether he meant that was one group that does two things, pastoring and teaching, or is it two different groups of people. Either way, there's overlap, right? Because if you're pastoring someone, naturally you're going to be teaching them. So maybe one group, maybe two. But the point is, Paul's saying, listen, we've got some people at work doing things in the life of the early church. And it was true then, and it's true now, that the church needs good leadership. Any organization does. If it's going to succeed, if it's going to be what it could be, it takes leadership. And Paul's identifying that. Now, I don't think this is an exhaustive list of church leaders in the first century. In fact, we know it's not, because we see other lists that are very, very similar, but slightly different. So this is not like everything that anybody did, but Paul's saying, listen, we've got these people filling these roles in the life of the church. Why? Verse 12. To equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we've got people filling roles. I think they probably thought of it more in terms of roles rather than like an office, okay? But they're filling these roles for a reason, to equip the people of the church to do the work of the church. Now, I think that's interesting because Paul doesn't say we've got apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors, teachers, and they're going to do the work of the church. It's up to them. He doesn't say that. He says we've got those people to equip the whole church to do the work that God has called us to do. So, if ministry is service, and that's what it means, we are all in this together. We are all ministers in the church. We've talked about already in this series that the church is not a building, it's not this room, right? It's us, we are the church, and if we want to think about who are the ministers of the church, we are the ministers of the church. Every single one of us is called to ministry, and these leaders in the church equip everyone to do this work. But again, there's a why. So that the body of Christ may be built up. It sounds like the very reason we're talking through this series, right? So the church can grow. Maybe it's grow numerically. Maybe it's to grow spiritually. So we're all growing into some maturity, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But we got leaders who equip people to do stuff so that the church can be built up, can become stronger. Verse 13. Again, there's a purpose. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, if we look in the life of the early church, you find it in the book of Acts. You find it in almost all of Paul's letters, maybe one exception. You find it in letters of Peter and probably even John, that there is division in the early church. Now, this has been a problem in the first century, and if you know any church history, in the second century, and yeah, every century to the 21st century, the church has been dealing with this. And Paul is saying, listen, this is not what the church was designed to be. It was designed to be unified. Now, Christians in the first century divided over certain things. In the 21st century, we might divide over, well, what kind of music are we going to sing? I like this kind. Somebody else likes this kind. What instruments are we going to use to sing those songs? What does the building look like? Who are the leaders going to be? All those things we may divide over, and they did in the first century too. Different topics, but same kind of dynamic. And Paul doesn't say, listen, we got these people who lead the church to equip us for work, to build up the church so that we can have unity on agreeing that we'll sing, we like all the same songs. He doesn't say we'll have unity based on the fact that we like the same color, so we're going to paint the walls of the church the color that everybody likes. Because that's not real, is it? We all have tastes. And there's certain music that is powerful to one group, and another group may not like it at all. And this group has music that speaks to them in a way that nothing else does, and this group over here goes, I don't really understand why that would move anybody to do anything. It has to do with our taste, our history, all those things. That is not where we'll find Christian unity, ever. Where does Paul say we'll find Christian unity? In the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Our faith, what we believe about Jesus, The fact that we have put our trust in Jesus for the things that matter the most, that's where we find unity, because we can agree on that. And that's the most important thing. But even that's not the end of it. He says all that's in place so that we can become mature. In other words, Paul is saying, listen, and we'll get to this image in just a minute. We're all born baby Christians. In fact, the Bible uses a language of new life to describe following Jesus. We choose to follow Jesus, to put our faith in Jesus, to repent of our sins, to be baptized into Him. And there you've got a baby Christian. But Paul says, listen, I don't want you to be a baby Christian forever. I want you to grow. I want you to mature. And what a maturing Christian looks like, hear that, the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. What does a mature Christian look like? Look at Jesus. And most of us, when we hear that, would say, well, I must not be a mature Christian because I don't look a whole lot like Jesus sometimes. And I think that's true for every single one of us. I mean, if the measure, and that's the language Paul uses, if the measuring rod for Christian maturity is how much are you like Jesus, most of us would say, I'm falling pretty short a lot of days. Which means we got room to develop this. We got maturity to work on. We're just not there yet. But as we look to the example of Christ and compare ourselves to that measuring rod and say, okay, what needs to change? What needs to be different? That's when we're maturing. Paul uses a couple of images to talk about that. Verse 14, then we'll no longer be infants. We'll no longer be baby Christians. We'll be growing up. Well, what does that look like? If you're a baby Christian, you're tossed back and forth by the waves. Now he's thinking about a ship on the water. And blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Listen, I don't want you to be a baby Christian, because if you're a baby Christian, you're like a ship that's out on open water. Paul knew what that was like because he'd been there. And a storm comes up, and man, if you don't know how to handle that ship and you don't know the sea you're on, you can end up destroyed. And I want that to happen to you spiritually. And basically what he's saying is, if you don't have some maturity, if you're not growing in that understanding of who Jesus is and the knowledge of the Son of God, then somebody's going to come in and tell you something that's not true, and you're just going to believe them because you don't know any better. So let's be working on growing in our maturity to measure up to who Jesus is, so that we don't get carried away by what is false. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. There's a lot going on in that verse. Instead, speaking the truth in love. Paul says we owe it to one another to speak the truth in love. Now, that's pretty hard. And I think, depending on our makeup, we might err on one side or the other. There's one group of people who, they feel for people so much. They have a deep love for the people who surround them. So that sometimes, because they don't want to say anything that might hurt, they don't want to say anything that, you know, is difficult to hear, they love them so much they just don't say anything. So that's love without truth. And then there's another group of people who, you always know what they're thinking because they just say it. But they don't always say it with love. And even if you're hearing the truth, sometimes it hurts so much that you ignore it. And Paul says in the church, we got to find a way to love each other so much that we know we owe each other the truth. But we say it in such a way that it can be heard. And that can really be a challenge. But we need people who speak the truth in love. Because if we're going to grow up as Christians, we've got to be told the truth. It's interesting to me that through that whole verse, Paul's talking about spiritual maturity. He's talking about growing in Christ. But it's always in the context of what he calls here, and we see this lots of places in the New Testament, the body. For Paul, and I think all of the early Christian leaders, they would have had no thought of living a Christian life somehow apart from the body. The only way they understood the Christian life was in community with other Christians, because they recognized that we need each other. And so when Paul uses this image of a body, he's reminding us that if we're Christians, we need to be connected to one another. So a hand can't just exist out on its own. We are members of a body. That's why membership matters. It's not about whether you can vote in an exciting congregational meeting every November, right? It's about belonging to each other and making a commitment to this group of people that we're going to serve together and we're going to grow together and we're going to increase our knowledge of the Son of God so that we're united, so that there are people equipping us for works of service, and we're growing in Christ. We're becoming more like Him. None of us claiming to be like Him, but becoming more like Him, because that's our goal. And then he takes that image of Christ as head of the church. And he says this: from Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. And that brings that whole passage back together and reminds us of our connectedness. And because of each other, we can do these good works. So what's Paul telling us? Well, there's so much in that passage. But maybe the lesson that I want us to get from this is that we can all find room to grow. As individuals and as a church, there is always room to grow. Because, I mean, we look at ourselves and we know good and well that we're not where we want to be yet. We know as a church, man, I'm thankful for this church. I'm thankful for the maturity that this church has, and yet we also know there's more we could be doing. There are greater things that God is calling us to. And we don't want to sit back and say, either individually or as a body, that's good enough. It's good enough. We've done plenty. No, we want to be the kind of people and the kind of church that says there's always room to grow. There's always more to find out about Jesus. There's always more in my life that needs to change if I'm going to measure up to the fullness of Christ. And I may not get there, but I can be a whole lot more like Jesus 10 years from now than I am today. And I think there's some truths that go along with this. First of all, we grow when we pursue Jesus. You know, our spiritual growth rarely happens by accident. I mean, there are times when stuff happens in our life, maybe good, maybe bad, that teaches us a lesson and we grow from that. But more often, our spiritual growth takes place because we're intentional about it. When we pursue Christ. And Paul says here, part of pursuing Christ is pursuing who He is. Knowing more and more about who He is so that we can become more like the way He lived. And there's no getting around the fact that the way we do that is in part to read this book. Now, that's not an especially novel answer, but it's still true. And the good news for us is that we have access to God's Word in ways that people in most of Christian history just did not have. It was too expensive to get a copy of even one book of the Bible to have at home. And lots of them couldn't read anyway. And yet we have Bibles that are available at very low cost, and if we have a phone, at no cost. And if we don't read, we can just listen. It really is an amazing accessibility to God's Word. And we have so many opportunities to talk to God. Maybe it's at a special time of the day. Maybe it's just when you're in the car, or just an ongoing, all day, every day conversation with the God who made us and loves us. Either way, those things are pursuing Jesus. And that's what helps us grow. We grow when we seek truth. Paul is very concerned that these Christians spoke the truth to each other in love. You know, Jesus was never afraid of the truth because he already knew it. He wasn't afraid to find out something because he already knew it. God knows it all, and we shouldn't be afraid of the truth either. And sometimes that truth means I got to change. Sometimes that truth means I've got to say something that someone may not want to hear. But I've got to do it in such a way that they know it's out of love, and I will love them through it, and I will be with them through it. That's a challenge. And we grow as well when we allow God to correct us. I mean, that's what repentance is. And if our measure is the fullness of Christ, we should be constantly comparing, okay, what is my character in comparison to Jesus? How much would people learn about who Jesus is by interacting with me for just one day? Would my words and my actions reflect that I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ, or would they have no idea? And when we compare our words, our actions, our way of life, our values to Jesus, we may recognize some stuff that's got to change. And changing those things is repentance. That's what it's all about, change. We can always find room to grow. And if we're going to be the church and we're going to be the followers of Jesus that are growing, we've got to keep coming back to this book. Keep coming back to who Jesus is. Keep coming back to the promises that he made, the character that he had. And when we do that, we can grow. Let's pray together. God, help us to be a growing church. We want to be a church that is always full of people who are just finding out about Jesus. And we want to be a church that has people who have been serving Jesus for decades. That's why we need each other. So God, help us to be that church that is continually comparing ourselves to who Jesus is so that we become more like him. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue.